chapter 27, Psalm 27. We'll read the first six verses. We're going to take a phrase out of verse number four that we're going to focus on. First two words of verse number four says one thing. One thing. We're going to look at one thing tonight. One thing that we need to be focused on, one thing that we need to be preoccupied with in life, just one thing, not to become distracted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us. We thank you for your grace towards us, Father. Pray that you'd help us this evening to learn something from your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up hearts and minds and give us understanding of the scriptures. Father, help us to know what you want us to know and behave the way you want us to behave, Father. Give us strength in these areas. And Father, you said in your word that it would not return void. And I place my faith in that this evening, Father, that you will do what is necessary with your word. Lord, we love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first six verses. David, it says it's a psalm of David here. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David here is focused on one thing, and I believe that in his life he was focused on one thing. He didn't become distracted many times. In our lives, and especially in society today and in the context in which we live, we can become distracted very easily. I heard the other day that on CNN News, they fashion things in such a way that it's just for a 15-second attention span. People don't have a very long attention span anymore, and that's all because of media and social media and technology, and all of these things have come in, and people just don't have the kind of attention span that they used to. And I believe that's true. I mean, you look all around you, you go to the mall, you go to the store, anything like that, you see people on their cell phones and they're just distracted. They're looking at their cell phones all the time. I'm not against technology. I think it's a good thing, but it can be abused. And that goes without saying about anything, but we can become distracted, and that's the way it is in our society today. We are not going to be focused on one single thing all the time because we can become so distracted. You're getting a text message. You got a Facebook notification. You got a Twitter notification. You got all these things pulling at you all the time, and it's just hard to focus on one thing. I found on the internet 10 real risks of multitasking. Now, people used to think that multitasking was the thing to do, man. You can do all these things all at one time, all the time. But they found out through studies that multitasking is very dangerous in many different ways. And now they say you should be a monotasker. That's doing one thing at a time. Just be focused on one thing all the time. But 10, risk of multitasking, it says, is multitasking is associated with harm to our brains. A recent study found that people who were frequent media multitaskers had reduction in their brain's gray matter. Well, that's not good. I don't want to lose any of my brain gray matter. But it says that's the truth here in the United States of America. Multitasking can lead to memory problems. It says in a 2016 study found that chronic media multitaskers exhibited weakness in both working memory, that's the short-term storing of things in your mind, and then the long-term memory, that's the ability to store long-term from being a multitasker, doing things all the time. Number three, multitasking can lead to increased distractibility. Researchers studied people's multitasking at home over a seven-day period and found that the more people multitasked, the more likely they were to exhibit behavioral distractibility. Number four, and you're going to like this one, multitasking can make us walk into traffic. They did a study over there in New York City, and 1,400 of pedestrians in New York that were hit by a car, it was discovered that 20% of the teenagers reported being distracted by a mobile device when they were struck. Got distracted. You know, looking down at their phone, walking, texting, going at the same time, walk out into traffic, and boom, got hit. Number five, multitasking hurts your grades and the grades of those around you. You wouldn't think that, would you? You get into class, you're on the computer doing your work, and then all of a sudden a notification pops up on your screen and you got to start working on that. You got to respond to a text. You got to respond to a tweet. Well, this person said this, and then you forget all about your schoolwork that you were doing. And it affects your grades. Not only that, the people around you are watching, hey, what's he doing over there? What's she doing over there on their computer? And they're multitasking, and affects the grades around the people that you are, the person that's multitasking. So it can affect your grades and the grades of those around you. Multitasking can lead into falling and breaking bones. A study of the elderly found that multitasking was likely to affect women's gait. That means their balance. It'll affect their balance and lead to a significantly greater number of falls and broken bones. Did you know that multitasking can affect your relationship? Multitasking? They even come up with a new term. It's called technoference. You ever been talking to your significant other, your wife, husband, boyfriend, girlfriend, all of a sudden they're down there scrolling through their phone, they're not listening to a word that you have to say because you're sitting there playing with your smartphone, playing Candy Crush or something like that. I don't play Candy Crush, but I do other things. And my wife says, are you listening to me? I've been talking to you for 5 or 10 minutes and you haven't looked at me one time. Hey, that's technoference. Multitasking. Everybody's nodding their head like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. See, because that's the kind of culture that we live in. Multitasking increases chronic stress. Man alive. Study of college students found that the more students multitasked while using their computers, the more stress they experienced. The constant bombardment of information to which they were trying to respond elevated their stress responses, which means that chronic multitasking can lead to chronic stress. Man, I've got to text this guy back, I've got to respond to this tweet, got to do all these things. Man, I'm all so stressed out. Man, we didn't have any of these things when we were kids. We didn't have cell phones. All we had to do was worry about fixing our BMX and going outside and playing. We didn't have all these video games and all that kind of stuff. We didn't have multitasking. All I had to do was worry about making sure my chain stayed on my bicycle all the time, making sure that thing was oiled up real good. Don't do that anymore. Multitasking increases depression and social anxiety. Man. It says researchers examined the link between multitasking, media use, and emotional health. While there was no correlation between media use and negative outcomes in this particular study, the team did find that the more participants multitasked, the more likely they were to report symptoms of depression and social anxiety. Number 10, multitasking makes you less productive and less efficient. You get less done by trying to do a bunch of things at one time. Everybody knows that. You know, I work over there at the nursing home, And we have about 60 or 70 residents at one time. I'm up there, and I'm supposed to be doing one thing as I'm going up there, walking down the halls. I have to work on a wheelchair. I got to go to room such and such. Let's say 43. Going up there, and I've got to do this. Got this on my mind. And I am a one-track mind. Let me tell you that much. I have a one-track mind, a one-track person. Me and my wife were driving down 18th Street, and we were going, where were we going? I forget where we were going, but we weren't going to the nursing home. We were headed somewhere else. We were going to go buy water, that's what it was, and we were going down 18th Street, and I am so used to driving down 18th Street going to work that I completely missed my turn and was headed to the nursing home. And it was Saturday, and I don't work on Saturday. I have a one-track mind. But when you try to do too many things at one time, you end up probably doing nothing. Sometimes I'll be headed to do my job in the hallways, and I have three or four different people stopping me saying, hey, I need this done, I need this done, I need this done. And if I don't write it down, I've already forgot about what my original purpose was for walking down the hall. I'm like, well, what was I doing up here to begin with? And I have to think and think. Multitasking, trying to do too many things at one time will lead to pretty much doing nothing. You know what Confucius said? He said, he who chases two rabbits catches neither one. You're going to catch both of them if you try to chase both of those. But David said, I have a single mind and a single focus to do one thing. There's many great men and women of the Bible that through faith, they had faith in God and they had difficult times, but they were able to overcome a lot of things. And the reason was is because of the object of their faith. They were single mind. They have a single mind and a single focus. Now, it wasn't so much the tenacity of their faith or the amount of their faith, but it was the object that they placed their faith in. They were able to do great things. You read the chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter number 11. There's great men and women of the Bible there that God did great things there. And they had faith in God. They had a single mind and a single focus, but it was the object of their faith. And I believe that we serve a great God. Amen. And we just put our faith and our trust in God and in Him alone. And He will do what needs to be done through us. Through us. David, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all had faith. And although not perfect, they had faith in God. We must have a single mind and a single focus in our lives here today. You think about Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter number 3. Now, he had a bad past. He had done some things in his life that were not good. He persecuted Christians. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He defied God. He did all of these things. He persecuted Christians, but he said, man, now that I've found Jesus Christ, I am focused on one thing. He says, I have to forget all the things that are behind. All of the things that I've done wrong, I have to put those things behind. All of the confidence that I had put in myself and in my flesh, I have to put those things behind. And I had to focus and look towards the future and have a single mind and a single focus, one thing. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You and I today in the Christian life can become distracted. We can become focused on the wrong things. It can be Christianity and something else. It can be God and something else. And what we ought to be doing is focusing completely and totally on God. That's what David did. He says, one thing have I desired. He didn't say, man, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make as much money as I can. I'm going to do all these things as much as I can, as long as I can do it. He said, no, one thing have I desired. And that was God. If you read the Psalms, that's his whole focus. His whole mindset is toward God all the time. Man, he just was completely and totally consumed with God. It says in Matthew 6:24, and God said, Jesus Christ said these words. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches. He said, you can't do that. You can't serve God at the same time and then also riches over here. You can't do that. You have to have a single mind and a single focus in your life. And that ought to be God. It must be pointed and directed towards God. David said, one thing have I desired. How about you here this evening? Is it one thing for you, or is it many things? And then God is kind of like this little, he's taking a side seat over here. And what he's really like is he's kind of like a supporting actor in the role of your life. And he's just kind of there. He's not really leading and guiding, but he's there in case you need him. In case things go bad, in case things go sour, well, then I'll call on God. That's the way a lot of Christians treat God. It's not one thing, it's whatever I want to do, and then, well, God is following behind, and he's kind of blessing everything that I'm doing. It's one thing. So we must be concerned with one single, solitary thing. David here in the verse says, one thing have I desired. That was to dwell in his presence. He wanted to dwell in the presence of God. Now, we all know that God dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple in Jewish culture and in their day, the Holy of Holies, that's where God dwelt. It's not like that today. You can't go down to Jerusalem and find the temple and say, well, there's God. Can't do that. We find him, number one, in his word. And number two, if you're a Christian here today, he dwells on the inside of you. That's where God is at. But we must be focused on God. David was concerned about the presence of God and the purpose of God. What does God want out of me? What does he want me to do? I'm focused on that. It's just God. It's only God. So if our focus must be on God alone, let's look at four things here very quickly about why our focus should be on God alone. Why? What's the point of having our focus on God? Why? Why? Well, number one, because God is our power source. He gives us the power that we need. Number two, we need his presence. As I already said, we need his presence. Number three, we also need his protection, and he is our protection. That's why we focus on God. That's why. And number three, he is our pride. Now, it's not in a sinful way of pride. It's a great thing. We take pride in God. We glory in God. Number four. So the first thing that we see here is that God is our power source. That's why we need to be focused on God completely. It's not God and something else. It's God. God gave you life. God gave you health. God gave you strength. The reason that you're here, God, it's because of God. God is our power source. Verse number 1 to 3, we see that God is the source of David's power. Now, he's having a lot of problems here. He's in a battle. He's got enemies. He's got all of these things going on. He said, man, I don't know what to do. I'm only a mere man. I'm only just a weak man, and I need some power. And I must go to God. Each and every one of us here today, you're going to run into some enemies one of these days. And you're going to need something that's going to be a lot higher, a lot stronger than you are. So the reason why is because of the power of God. Verses 1 to 3 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord lights the way. I need salvation. He's there. He is salvation. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Man, he said, the Lord is my strength. He is my power. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, man, that's a bad day. They're coming after me. They want to bite me. They want to devour me. As the Bible also says about the devil, the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to eat you up. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He said, I have confidence in one thing, and he is my power supply. It is God. It's only one thing. The Lord was the light to guide his way. The Lord was there to strengthen him. The Lord was his salvation. He was threatened by enemies and foes, but he said, yet God is my power supply. He helps me to overcome. The Lord only was his strength. The following lines were found in the bedroom of General Gordon. Now, General Gordon was a captain in the army of the Great Britain, but he said, this was written on the bedroom wall of General Gordon. It says, God imparteth the way, strength sufficient for the day. He said, man, I got some enemies out there, and I am only trusting in God to help me. For you here this evening, God is the one who saves. He is the power of salvation. What does it say in John chapter 1 and verse number 12? But as many as received him, to them gave he what? The power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do you get the power to become the son, child of God? By believing on Jesus Christ. He gives you that power. Where do you get that salvation from? It's from God. How are you going to stay saved? It's from God. It says in 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept by the what of God? By the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God is our power source. That's why we have one focus on God, because it is the power of God that helps us. On a more practical level, David said, the Lord is the strength of my life. In my everyday life, when I come up against enemies, the Lord is my power and my strength. He helps me. He sustains us through life, the Lord is. Our word for strength comes from a word that signifies twisting together. When my life is twisted together with the Lord, you know what happens? Even though I'm weak, I'm strong. Because I'm twisted together with the Lord. God is all powerful and He's almighty, and I'm twisted together with Him, and yet I fail, but God is there to help me and give me strength. The reason that we focus on God is because He is our power strength. You might be facing some battles here today. I don't know what you're facing, but I know that you're facing something because I'm facing something. Everybody faces something here today. You might have come to a dark place in your life where you can't find the way. You don't know what to do. It could be a temptation. It could be an addiction. It could be a wayward son or daughter. It could be financial problems. It could be health problems. It could be something in your life. But guess what? You have power available to you through God. That's why we focus on God. He is our power source. Don't become distracted and drawn away by other things that can't help you. Your intellect, your skills, your looks, your anything of yourself, your strength, your own strength. What does the Bible say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He is our power strength. So we focus on God because He is our power strength. Focus on one thing, and it is the Lord. Looking ahead in the text, David's sole desire was to dwell in the presence of the Lord. He said, man, the Lord is my power. He helps me in times of trouble, and I can't help but just want to stay in His presence. I want to be there with Him. He said, man, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's where God is. I want His presence. Do you know that each and every one of us need God's presence in our life? That's why we come to church. I mean, I understand that David is talking here about a literal place where he can go and actually find God. But yet, we come together and we hear preaching and we sing the songs, and the presence of God is here with us. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered together in my place, there I am in the midst of them. He's there. But yet, too many people, I think, they minimize church. They minimize coming together and think, well, I don't need that, really. Yes, you do. You need to be exhorted. You need to be taught. You need to be helped. All of us, everyone needs one another. We are in a body together, and we strengthen one another. We need God's presence. So, in the New Testament, the Lord doesn't actually dwell in a specific building, but He does dwell in our bodies. David wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord, and guess what? You and I can behold the beauty of the Lord. We can see the beauty of God. We can see the perfectness of our Savior. How are we going to find that? We find it in the pages of Scripture, through the preached Word of God. We hear how beautiful that Jesus Christ is, was in His life and is in His life, and how He intercedes for us and helps us. Man, I want to dwell in that presence. I want to know about Jesus Christ. David said, I want to inquire at the house of the Lord. Man, that's what we do when we come here. Man, we hear about Jesus Christ. We hear the Word of God preached, and we're in His presence. That's what we need here this evening. Don't minimize the importance of coming to church and strengthening one another and finding out about Jesus Christ. We need it. We live in a wicked, corrupt, ugly world out there. Man, we need some preaching. We need the Word of God. We need Jesus Christ. The one thing that you and I should desire more than anything is the presence of God. That's what David said here. He said, man, I desire that. You know, I get worried about people who call themselves Christians and they have no desire for the spiritual things of God. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to sing Christian songs. They're more interested. They're distracted by all these other things. And we think, why? Why? That ought to be a natural desire within a Christian to want to do these things. A desire. David did. He said, man, I desire that. I want to behold His beauty. So David, as David desired to behold the beauty of the Lord and to acquire His temple, he knew that he found his protection in the Lord. You and I can find protection as well. The Lord is our only protection. Verse number 5 says, for in time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. He says, you know what? It doesn't matter how bad things get out there. I am trusting in the Lord to protect me. He said, the Lord, you know what He's going to do? He's going to hide me in His pavilion. And then He's going to set me upon a rock. Man, there might be some enemies out there. There might be somebody trying to get at me, but God is going to protect me. He put me inside His pavilion. He set me upon it. Did you know that David had 360-degree protection up, down, sideways, and on top? He set him right upon a rock, where he could not be reached, upon a rock. A pavilion, we don't use that word very often, but it's a pavilion is a summer house or other decorative building used as a shelter in a park or a large garden. Do you think sometimes that you and I need some protection out there in this world? We need some help. We need someone to protect us. David was protected. What is the pavilion and the secret place? What is it? What was David talking about? You know what it was and who it was that was that secret place of protection? It was God. God was that secret place. God didn't actually take David, pick him up, and go and put him inside of a pavilion like that or set him on a literal rock. It wasn't that, but it was God Himself who was the protection that he needed. You can write these references down if you'd like to about how God is that protection. Psalm 31:20, 46:1, 17:8, and then Proverbs 14:26. Did you know that God was the divine and is the divine refuge for His people? But yet so many people reject the divine refuge that they can get from God. He is the protection that we need. We must go and trust in the Lord alone to be our protection. The Bible says in Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Boy, you need some protection? Put your trust in the Word of God. Put your faith in the Word of God. It says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Man, how are we going to get protection? Put your faith and trust in the Lord. Who is your protection today for the Christian? Who is your hiding place when things go bad? You know who it is? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hiding place for the Christian. When you got saved, you know what happened? God took you out of your sins and He put you in Jesus Christ and you're safe in there. That's God's hiding place. You are hid with God inside Jesus Christ and nothing can reach you. Satan can't get you. Hell can't get you. Nothing can get you. You're hidden inside of Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 3, 1 to 4, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's where you are. You're hid with Christ inside of God. Can you get any safer than inside of God? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. God is your protection. Man, what a great thing for a Christian. So all the blessings, all the benefits, all the salvation is from God the Father, and they are mediated and given to us in and through Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted by other grass huts out there, other stick huts out there. Only put your faith and trust in Jesus. Don't put your faith and trust in yourself or anything else for protection. Those are just like grass huts, stick huts is all they are. You ever remember the story of the three little pigs? They built their house out of straw and the big bad wolf came by and blew the house down. Then they built it out of sticks and the big bad wolf came and blew the house down. Then they built it out of brick and then the big bad wolf couldn't blow down the brick house. God, Satan can't get to you because you are protected inside of that fortress of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hid inside of Him. You know what this does? It gives us something to be proud of. And it gives us something to rejoice in. Something to be happy about. Man, too many people want to be proud of their own accomplishments or things that they have done. Man, be proud of God. Glory in God. That's who we need to be proud of. Amen. We come to number four, to be proud. Verse number six. Point number four, but verse six says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies." He said, man, I've got something to be proud of. I've got something to glory in. I've got something to rejoice about. "Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy." You know what? David had one thing to brag about. He had one thing to be proud of. And it wasn't himself. It wasn't his accomplishments. It wasn't anything that he had done. It was in God. God was the only thing that he bragged about. One thing. One focus. All the way through his life, it was always God. When he messed up, he went to God. When he did something good, he went to God. He always bragged on God. He always rejoiced in God. You and I have one thing to brag about in life. One thing. That's it. That's it. Only God. We went over Psalm 34 here a couple of weeks ago. It says in verse 2 to 3, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." Man, I'm boasting, but I'm not boasting in me. I'm boasting in the Lord. Amen. "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." That's why we rejoice in the Lord, because of what He has done. His word, His promises, His spirit. It's because of God. We are proud because of God. And sometimes you and I can become distracted from boasting in the Lord. And we can start looking at ourselves and say, well, I've done this or I've done that. All of my accomplishments, all of my achievements. And we take our focus off of God. And it becomes a big spread out mess instead of focusing on one thing, just upon Him. Like I said earlier, the Lord does not take a supporting role in our life. Everything we have is because of God, because of the Lord. It says in Jeremiah 9:24, "Let him that glories, glory in this." You got something to brag about? Well, brag about this, "that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord." We have something to brag about. We brag about God. Brag about the Lord. 1 Corinthians 26:31 would concur with Jeremiah 9:24. The Apostle Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and they were trying to brag about themselves. They said, man, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of this person or that person. And they were trying to brag about themselves all the time, glorying in themselves. The Apostle Paul wrote to them and he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." What did God do? He said, "Hey, I'm going to call and choose out somebody that's a nobody. He don't have any talent. He's ugly. Don't have nothing going for him. I'm choosing that guy. Amen. That way, he ain't going to be able to brag about nothing. He's just going to go to me and say, 'Thank you, God, for all that you've done for me.'" And everybody's going to go, "What? God chose that guy? He's a nobody. He's ugly. He has nothing going for him. He can't speak." Matter of fact, that's what he said about Moses. Moses said, "I can't speak." And God said, "I don't care. I'm choosing you anyway. You're going to go out and talk to the children of Israel, go and speak to Pharaoh. Man, that gives me some hope. Because I can't speak very good either. Hey, he chose me. I can speak because of the Lord. I can't glory in my own talents. I can only glory in the Lord. Amen. Things that he's given to me. Everything that we have is from the Lord. It says again in Romans chapter 11, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." We don't have nothing to boast about. Nothing. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's excluded. So what do we do as Christians? Well, we offer sacrifices of joy and sing praises to the God who has been so good and gracious to us. And don't try to multitask. Don't try to do a bunch of things at one time. Just focus on God. Focus on what his purpose is for you and what he requires of you. That's it. Multitasking, that's a dangerous thing for a Christian. It's a dangerous thing. You'll end up messing your life up and the lives around you. Doesn't work. We keep our minds focused on one thing, just one thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for allowing us to see what's written in your word. We pray that you'd help us to remember these things, Lord, to apply them to our lives and to just keep our minds and hearts focused on you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Need to come forward and talk to God? Now would be a good time.